In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, we're led into a conversation that has three parties. There's God, there's his prophet Ezekiel, and there's the people of God. And what's happening in this setting is God has fulfilled his promise to judge his people for rejecting him and ignoring him. And so Babylon had come in and conquered Palestine, that area, Israel, and had carried off a large portion of the people of God to Babylon to be enslaved there and to be servants there in Babylon. And there were some left behind. And so what happened was there was this kind of this grumbling, if you will, that said, you know, how it's just not fair. It's not fair. We're here and they're over there, and how come they get to be there and we don't, and what's going to happen to them and what's going to happen to us? And you know what? God's just not fair. You ever say that? You ever think that? And in the middle of this conversation, because Ezekiel is God's spokesperson, and so he tells them what's going to happen. You can read about it in 16, 17, and in these middle chapters of this book of Ezekiel. But in chapter 18, verse 25, listen to what God says, verse 25. He says, you say, your attitude is, what you're saying, this is what I'm hearing you say, the Lord's way isn't fair. The way God does things is not fair. Now listen, house of Israel. Is it my way, God's way, that is unfair? Question mark. Instead, isn't it your ways that are unfair? When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and practice iniquity, sin, he's judged for this. He will die for this. The wages of sin is death. He will die because of the iniquity he has practiced. But if a wicked person turns from his wickedness, their wickedness he has committed, and does what is right and just and right, he will preserve his life. He will certainly live because he thought it over and he turned from all his transgressions. We use the word of God uses a word to summarize that. It's called repent, to turn around, to change direction. Oh, does God love repentance? Oh, he really does. He turns from all the transgressions he had committed. He will not die. But the house of Israel sees it differently. The house of Israel, God says, my people see it differently. They say this, the Lord's way isn't fair. The way God does things isn't fair. Again, he says, is it really my ways that are unfair, house of Israel? Question mark. Instead, isn't it your ways that are unfair? Don't we struggle with fairness? Oh, come on. I do. Because I have in my mind and in my heart, I have my own sense of what is fair, what is just, what is equal. No? Nobody else? Turn on the news. Take a look at what's happening in our world. We struggle. We really have, there's this butting of heads, if you will. There's this conflict in our own hearts, in our relationships with one another, and ultimately, as God points out here, our real struggle is with who? It's with God. It's with God and his sense of what is right and what is just and what is fair. We're in the middle of a series called The Stories That Jesus Told. We, as you know, if you've been here, we're going to take road trips through the book of Matthew this year. And we're challenging each other. In fact, I know some of you are doing this, and I shared last night at our meeting that I have a goal of getting 50 people engaged, 50 people on this journey together where we're reading the book of Matthew one chapter at a time. And so this morning I got up, and who knows what chapter I read? Chapter 24, because today is the 24th. Chapter 24 is an amazing chapter. We're gonna study that later in the year. I think Pastor Matt and Elder Don are gonna lead us through that chapter. Yeah, I love you too. Amazing chapter. There's just so much there, and I read that this morning because today's the 24th. And in January, we're reading through the book of Matthew, and we're looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the king. We're watching for references to the kingdom. And so right now in January, in our times on Sunday morning, we're looking at stories Jesus told. And they're really stories about the kingdom. They're called parables, and we've talked about what a parable is, and the way that it really helps me is this idea of a parable is that you lay something familiar down next to something unfamiliar. You lay them side by side to help you understand. Here's a fancy way to say it. A parable is a fictitious narrative, a story in which the duties of men, women, or the things of God, particularly the nature and the history of God's kingdom, are figuratively represented or portrayed. It's a story. It's a narrative. But the purpose of this story is to help us understand something, to get clarity. And particularly, Jesus seemed to use the parables to help us understand the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Who is the king? What are the rules? What are the values of the kingdom? And so we've challenged ourselves this way. Jesus uses parables to help us understand how the kingdom of God operates. He wants us to understand how we should live in the kingdom of God. And he wants us to know how to build the kingdom of God. What's my part in it? How do I engage it? And so in Matthew chapter 20, that's where we're going to look this morning. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament part of our Bible, chapter 20, verse 1. And we're going to see a parable. We're going to zoom in and focus on a parable. A parable that Jesus tells us to help us understand, to maybe come to not only some agreement, but to be reconciled with God's fairness, his justice, his equality. You with me? If I've got a problem, if I'm butting heads with God, anybody else butt heads with God? Okay, good. Well, you're in good company. When I'm having a problem and I'm butting heads with God, who has the problem? Boy, you guys are judgmental. Judge me like that. It's me, right? It's me. And the answer is, because God's not going to change, so the answer is, how do I understand him and where he's coming from? Because I want to be reconciled with him. We understand the word reconciled? I want to be at peace with him. I want to be on good terms with him. I don't want there to be, you know, a document with a stamp on it in my life that says irreconcilable differences between me and him. I want there to be reconciliation between he and I. Now, he sent his son Jesus to reconcile me to him and remove the barrier. My sins were covered, and by faith, through his grace, I've been set free. Amen? So we're good. He loves me. Nate reminded us of that this morning, how deeply God loves us. This is not about that. My wife loves me. 32 plus years, she has loved me. Exactly. Yeah, I know. Boy, because you already judged me. Now you know. 32 plus years, I know that she loves me. But do you think there's ever moments where we're just a little bit unreconciled? Really, Cindy? Why are you? Yeah, Cindy's like, We. Do you think my wife and I ever butt heads? No. We do, right? And at the end of the day, I know she loves me and I love her. But you know what? I hate going to bed and laying there in bed and you turn the lights off, and there's just this, you know, I can smell her. I can smell her perfume, okay, just for the record. I can smell her perfume, I can smell who she is, I can hear her breathing, but there can be like this, you know, it feels like 50 feet, even though it's only 6 inches. You know, and you can almost even sense, I can sense her back, and it's like, and I hate that. I hate that. What Jesus wants to do for us in this parable is he wants to help us to be reconciled with God when it comes to fairness, justice, equality. Because he's not the one with the problem. I'm the one with the problem. He wants to help me move in a direction that will reconcile me with him. Not that he stopped loving me. You get it? But that there would be peace, we would be on the same page. Because this really is something that is tough for us. It's really something that we struggle with. Sin has caused us to really be all about us. And so if you just want to say, well, what's the basic problem? We'll get into the parable. But here's the basic problem. Because I am all about me and I am self-focused, my understanding, what I want fairness and equality and justice to be, always favors me It's always to my benefit. I want to come out on top. I don't want what I deserve, and I do want what I don't deserve. Follow me? I don't want what I deserve, but I do want what I don't deserve. Now, when I look at you, I want you to get what you deserve, and I don't want you to get what you don't deserve. So, right? God's shaping us and changing us so that we line up with him, but that's the conflict. That was the conflict for the people of Israel, where the situation they were in. And so Jesus wants to help us be reconciled with God, the Father. This value of the kingdom, of justice, of fairness, if you will, of equality. And so he tells this story. He tells this story in chapter 20, verse 1. And I want you to join me there, if you would. Jesus says this, "For the kingdom of heaven," so right away we know what he's trying to teach us about. "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius," that's their pay, "for the day," they agreed. They said yes. He said yes. When that was taken care of, he sent them to his vineyard. He said, "Here's the address. Go work in my vineyard. There's a foreman there. He'll tell you what to do." When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men he said, "You also go to my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So off they went. About noon and at 3 p.m., he went out again and he did the same thing. Then about 5 p.m., he went and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" Their response, "Because no one hired us," they said to him. "Nobody hired us." And what does he say to them? End of verse 7. He says, "You also go to my vineyard," he told them. "You also go to my vineyard," he told them. So let me pause, because this is halfway through the parable. He's going to explain the end of the story and what it means in just a second. So here's the scenario. There's a landowner, a guy who has an estate. He's the caretaker of the estate, tells us that he owns it, and on his estate is a vineyard. Now, I don't want to get geeky on you guys, but I really enjoyed this week kind of studying about Israel's climate and their landscape, their topography, and how it works over there. So let me just tell you a little bit, okay? You with me? And if you don't care about farming and stuff, then just dream about the Patriots, you know, beating the Broncos today. And then come back. We lost Andrew already. So Israel has two primary areas where they grow food to this day. They have the plains, they have the flat area where they primarily grow grain. There's some other vegetables and stuff. But as far as a staple, they grow grain. And the other major topography that they grow is on the hillside. And typically on the hillsides is where they grow their grapes, okay? California, we see this in California, right? You can go to Napa and there's some beautiful valleys there, and they clearly have vineyards on the flat part of it and through that valley, the Shenandoah Valley, and up through there. But what's really beautiful is that when they start to go up the hillsides and they tear them, and their vineyards are beautiful. I mean, there's so much structure and there's so much order and just all the things that I love. So in Israel, you've got these two primary areas, and their life was really dictated by the seasons and the different aspects of agriculture. And so vineyards, grapes, vines have seasonal jobs that need to be done, the pruning and the weeding and when the rains would come and what would happen then. And then maybe the most important to most of us would be the harvest. But because of Israel's climate and the seasons they have, the harvest is very narrow. There's a very short window where they can harvest the grapes. It's followed by a time of rain, and if they don't get the grapes harvested, the rain will come and it will cause the grapes to go bad, to rot. And so there's this structure. And the only reason I tell you this, and it was interesting to me, is remember that Jesus in the parables, what he does is he lays something down familiar. Now he's going to lay down something that's not familiar, because he wants them to understand. He wants us to understand something deep, something spiritual, something to do with the kingdom of God. So as he's talking about the story and he's telling them this, his audience is going, "Oh yeah, oh yeah." His audience is going, "Oh yeah, I've been to Home Depot on Saturday on a morning. Seriously, that, right? And there's guys that say, hey, we're ready to work. You know, who wants to hire us? We're ready to work. And as you go through the day, there's different groups of guys, or mainly guys, waiting to be, you know, to work, to be hired. And that's what they would go, oh, yeah, yeah. I've been to the marketplace. I've been to the center of town. The people that didn't have steady jobs, they went to this place. These are not the people that have steady jobs, that already have occupations. These are people that are looking to work and to provide for their families. And so they would gather in this place, and all the audience would go, yeah, we know where that's at. And this guy comes in the morning, a typical day for them, Americans, a typical day for them is 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That's the work day, 6 days a week. They got Saturday off for the Sabbath. So let's stop complaining, okay? The French. Let's pick on the French. You know, they're a 35-hour work week. This day, the work week was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 6 days a week. And so it says he came early in the morning. He came probably about 5:30, 5:45, and came to the marketplace, and the people could see this picture in their head as he's telling the story. And he goes and he finds all these guys. He says, hey, I'm harvesting my grapes, I think is what's happening here. High-intensity labor. He had a regular crew that likely took care of his estate, but it's one of those seasons. Whether it was the harvest or it could have been, you know, another time, the audience understood what was happening. A very familiar scene that he's laying down for them. And he hires these guys and he says, go work in my farm. And I'll tell you what, here's what I'm thinking. A denarius. How's that sound? Now, what we don't have here that we discover as we study what took place in that day is that a denarius was a very generous wage. Now, a denarius was a typical wage. Most people that had a regular job, you know, like a 9-to-5 Monday through Friday, a stable job, that was just a little bit more than what they would be making in a steady, consistent job. It also was what Rome paid a Roman soldier for one day's work. And Rome made sure that their soldiers were paid well in all these various territories that they occupied. They wanted their soldiers to be paid well. And it's obvious why, right? You certainly don't want your army rebelling against you. You don't want them going, oh, I could make more money making shoes, you know, and off they go making shoes. So this was a very generous wage. It was not the typical wage that you paid to someone that you were just going to hire as a temp. We never get it right, the poor temps. They always get, you know. And so he negotiates this wage, and they go, I mean, I'm picturing in my mind, they're going, did he say dinner yet? Really? Yeah, I'll go. I think the whole crowd, everyone, yeah. And so he sends off this group. So then he comes back about 9 a.m., it says, and he comes back to the marketplace. Maybe he was out at the vineyard, and the foreman goes, I'm telling you, we could use all the help we can get. I think the rains are going to come, and we've got to get this crop in. All right, so he goes, 9 o'clock, shows up at Home Depot, and there's another group of guys. And he goes, hey, you guys want to work my vineyard? Yes. And he says, okay, go work in my vineyard. I know we're 3 hours into the day, but I'll pay you what is right. And they say, okay. You think maybe they heard about the other guys? Maybe they heard about the pay? Maybe they knew this guy was generous? Doesn't tell us. So then he comes back. Excuse me, he comes back when? Who was paying attention? At noon. He comes back at noon. We're halfway through the day. He says, hey, you guys, yeah, we need work. All right, go to my vineyard. Here's the address, and I'll pay you what is right. And then he comes back at 3, 9 hours into the day. Go work in my vineyard. I'll pay you what's fair. Okay. And then he comes back at 5. There's only like an hour left in the day. And he goes, God, what are you doing? Danny, what are you standing around for? I thought you were a hard worker. I know you're a hard worker. Right? This is your chance to shine. Say yeah. Say yeah. Yeah, all right. Good man to hire. What are you doing standing here all day? You got your nice boots on and stuff? What's up? And Danny says, well, I've been here all day. Nope. Or I guess he wasn't there all day because the guy had come several times. Nobody's hired me. And the landowner says, all right, go work. Go work in my vineyard. Got some time left today, and I'll pay you what is fair. That's the parable. That's the story. So the people get it. They're under, okay, this is cool. So what? Right? Come on, anybody else? Well, you know the end of the story, right? Where are you going with this, Jesus? We understand how this works, okay? This is a part of our life. We get it. And so then in verse 8 of chapter 20, he begins to bring us to an understanding of where he's going with this. So in verse 8, he says this. He says, when evening came, that is the day of labor is over, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers, give them their pay, starting with the last, that is, starting with those who were hired at 5 p.m., pay them first, then those hired at 3 and at noon and 9 and 6. Line them up and give them their wages, ending with the last. Verse 9, when those who were hired about 5, that is, they'd worked about an hour, they came, they walked up to the table with the foreman, and they were given a denarius, a full day's wage, a generous full day's wage. So you got hired at 6 a.m. You're at the back of the line. Are you watching what's happening? Of course you are, right? We all are. And the guy walks up and he signs there and he says, good job, Wes, and here's your pay. And he gives him a denarius, and Wes walks away going, what? I got paid for the whole day. Well, I'm at the back of the line going, whoa. So when the first ones came, they assumed, that is the ones that were hired at 6 a.m., they assumed they would get more. Wouldn't that be fair? But they also received a denarius each. They got a generous pay for a full day's work. When they received it, can you just picture that? Oh, come on. The person's standing there looking at it, and the foreman's like, what? Move along, move along. There's that. Oh, come on. Those of you that have a strong sense of fairness or justice, you know, personality will determine whether or not you say anything or not, right? Come on. Some of you just walk away bitter, you put it in your pocket. Others go, hey, you know, and so this process is happening. And they're looking at it, they're going, wait a minute, this doesn't seem fair. They began to complain. They began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour. Here's their complaint. They put in 1 hour and you made them equal to us. Fairness, equality, justice. You made them equal to us, meaning they got the same pay that we did, and we worked for 12 hours. They worked for an hour. We bore the burden of the day. We worked through the entire effort, the labor of the day, and through the burning heat. This is not fair. He replied to one of them. He singled one out. He looked at him, and he said, friend. Now, I love this word. The closest thing I think we maybe understand it today is the word buddy. Okay, buddy, you know, it's not a, you know, it's got the hint or the, you know, whatever that I'm, you know, we're not enemies, but there's a little bit of like, you know, a little bit of animosity maybe. You're like, really, buddy? He says, look, friend, look, buddy, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Do you remember this morning at 5:45 when we met and we talked? You know, I almost want to think that in his, he's, you know, conveying that, didn't you think that was fair this morning? Weren't you excited this morning when you were, you know, you're trying to provide for your family, you need money, and I have a job, and I'm paying you generously? Didn't you think, didn't this morning seem like it was generous? He said, am I doing you any wrong? Didn't you agree? Take what is yours. You earned it. You worked, and I'm giving it to you. Now go. I want to give this last man over here, the one that started at 5 o'clock, I want to give him the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous? I think that's a key word in this parable to help us understand what Jesus is really attempting to teach us. Because up to this point, we've talked a lot about fairness. We've talked a lot about justice and equality and our struggle with it. And Jesus, in his parable, he just throws in this word spoken by this landlord. He says, are you really jealous? Do you really have a complaint? Do you really have a problem with me, buddy, because I'm generous? Or are you stuck on what you perceive to be fairness? And then he says this, the last will be first, and the first will be last. What is Jesus teaching us in this parable? What is he teaching us in this story that he tells? Can I suggest two things to you this morning? And they're in your notes if you want to see them in print, if you want to add some thoughts to it. The first one is this. Because remember, he started off the parable. He says, it's like the kingdom of God. Let me tell you a story that will help you understand the kingdom of God. So he's teaching us about God's kingdom. Here's the first thought. his kingdom, God's kingdom, is a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of grace. So here's why I butt heads with God when it comes to fairness and equality and justice. I already mentioned that I operate on what is best for me. I want what I don't deserve, and I don't want what I do deserve. And others, I want them to get what they deserve, and I want them not to get what they don't deserve. What's missing from that picture? What's missing from that picture is an understanding of grace. See, grace blows that apart. Grace doesn't necessarily explain fairness and equality and justice. It actually just blows it apart. It doesn't make it void, but it makes it unnecessary in a sense. I want to be careful because justice is a part of who God is. I'm not trying to minimize justice. But grace trumps it. And praise God that grace trumps it. Praise God that I'm not getting from God what I deserve when it comes to fairness. I have this conversation with my grandkids. I think I had it with my kids. I don't know if they remember it. But I have it with my grandkids all the time. And I didn't teach, and their parents didn't teach. You don't teach kids the word, that's unfair. I don't know where it comes from. No is the first one they learn, right? And you're like, where did they hear that one? But that's not fair. I don't know, 4 or 5, about that range. It's just like, where did that come from? Where did you hear that? That's not fair. And I have this conversation all the time. Okay, do you want what's fair or do you want what's right? And so we have this, righteous and gracious. And so we have this conversation. And at the end, every time, I go, no, okay, I want what's, I want grace. I want grace. We love grace. Praise God that God in his kingdom doesn't deal with the subjects of the kingdom by fairness. He is just, but you know what trumps his justice, what tempers his, what makes his justice just, is his grace. It's grace. These guys didn't get it. They're stuck. You see it? They're stuck. They're just stuck. They're complaining. They're jealous. And the landowner says, why do you have a problem with me being generous? Now, on the surface, we'd all go, well, I don't. Generous is good. But doggone it, in this case, it's just not fair. And they're stuck. I worked 12 hours. Chris worked an hour, and he got the same pay as I do. I'm telling you, any way you want to explain it, that's not fair. Chris. They're stuck. This is a big lesson that God's trying to help us understand. Jesus is saying, look, the way the kingdom operates is it's a kingdom of grace. The landowner says, this is mine. It's all mine. It's all mine to give. And I want to give the same to everybody. I'm going to let that hang there because here's a picture of the Father. Here's a picture of God. Jesus is delivering a message in this parable to help us understand who God is. Do you see the picture? God says, I want to give you. I want to give. I want to give. And it's not based on fairness or how hard you worked or how long you worked or what you bring to the table. I want to give this to all these workers. Isn't that good? And as a child of God, someone who has drank deeply of his grace, I say yes. Yes. Because the reality is I can always find someone who's worked longer than me, and I can always find someone who has worked less than me. Seriously. Someone who's got their act together, too much time with my grandkids, together, further along, more skilled, more valuable to the farm, to the vineyard, to the kingdom. And I can certainly find people that are less skilled than me and less valuable. What can they do? Look at their work ethic. Okay, that guy, okay, oh boy, I look bad. But look at I can always do that. Come on, that's reality. That's not the kingdom of God. Jesus says that's not how the kingdom operates. His kingdom is the kingdom of grace. It's not based upon the things that we tend to measure things by, the length and the value and all these other things. It's interesting that in this parable, I read verse 16 of chapter 20. He ends it by saying, so the last will be first and the first last. But if you look back at chapter 19, verse 30, the verse right before this parable, in fact, many, and I'm kind of on this mindset, believe verse 30 probably would be, make more sense to be in chapter 20, that it could be verse 1. But either way, this parable is bracketed by this parable, or this proverb, if you will. He starts off there in chapter 19, verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the last first. In chapter 20, verse 16, he flips it. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Opposite order in how he lays it out, but the same meaning. Can I just suggest that what I think he's saying here is that we're all equal. We're all equal in the kingdom of God. Now, I know that we're prone to, you know, we rank. Come on, we do. You know, we rank in the military, don't we? There's the private and the sergeant, and we rank. We rank all kinds of ways. We put value in all different ways. You know, I'm a this, and then I'm a supervisor, and then I'm a, you know, manager or whatever. Now, you know what? I'm the CEO. Ha-ha! You know, and we do this in all areas of our life. We do it financially. We do it socially. We just rank. Who's most important? Who has the greatest value? And we hear Jesus make the statement, you know, that in the context of 19, he's talking about serving and leading, and you know what, who seems to be first here and gets recognition here will be last in heaven. And there's certainly truth to that, and there is definitely reward in heaven, and it's not something that I fully understand. There's all kinds of different references that there is a benefit for eternity with how we live our lives, and we'll look at the parable of the talents, and we'll hopefully gain some more clarity on that. And the disciples are promised a position of service, of high service in the kingdom, in eternity. But when it comes to coming into the kingdom, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our eternal reward of life with Jesus, we're all equal. We're all the same. First, last, first. You started work at 6 a.m., you started work at 5 a.m. Doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? One word, right? Grace. It's grace. You want to know how to be reconciled to God when it comes to equality and fairness and justice? It's come to terms with grace. That's how it happens. That's how me and God get on the same page. That's how I understand what equality and fairness and justice and what it all means and what it looks like and who's in charge of it. It's all answered when I come to terms with grace. But you see here, there's a real danger that we miss that. You think some of those guys that started at 6 o'clock and got paid at denarius, you think maybe some of them missed it? Possibly, right? They're arguing, they're complaining, they're jealous, it says. They have a problem with the landowner. They have a problem with the king of the kingdom showing grace. What about us? Do we struggle with that? When I look at the people in my life, I look at the people in my city, I look at the people in my world, I look at the person over the back fence, I look at the person that I work, oh, the people that I work with, oh. I look at the people in my life and, you know, they should get some grace. No, they should get what they deserve. No, oh boy, they've had a tough road. Let's cut them some slack. No? I'm the only one that lives this way, struggles with this? It's grace. It's God's grace that brings me to understand who God is and how his kingdom operates and how we get into the kingdom. It has nothing to do with our own effort, with our own value. Let me read this statement that I found, this quote. It's like Jesus is saying to us, the eternal benefits of the kingdom are the same for everyone who comes into the service of the king by faith. Everyone who comes into the kingdom, the vineyard, whatever, whenever, however, there may be their place in their time of service, the same glorious, generous, gracious, eternal life belongs to us all. Whether you are the thief on the cross, minutes from death, or you are the Apostle Paul, all will attain eternal life. Now, in print, that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? And I can go, yep, the thief on the cross, minutes before his death, and the Apostle Paul, who lived a crazy, amazing, committed life to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In the kingdom of heaven, they are both equal. Right? They are. See, even right now, someone's like, oh, I don't know. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. You know, I've been working since 6 a.m., and that thief, you know, a thief, convicted thief, executed on the cross, he only had minutes, and Jesus said, you're welcome. You'll be with me in paradise. It's a kingdom of grace. The second thought is this. His kingdom is a kingdom of love. His kingdom is a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom where the king cares most about the harvest. He cares most about the harvest. Now, in this guy's case, what was the harvest? What were they harvesting? Grapes. In the kingdom of God, what is the harvest? It's souls. It's people. It's God's creation, those he has created, the eternal beings that he has created, humans. And he cares most about this harvest. Jesus would say it this way in chapter 9 of Matthew. When he saw the crowds, people, he saw this large group of people, he felt compassion for them. He loved them because they were tired, they were weary, and they were worn out. In fact, they were like sheep, bad, bad, just wandering around without a shepherd. You with me? Then he says to his disciples, the harvest is abundant. Oh, there's so much potential. There's so many lost sheep, but the workers are few. I just don't have enough to work in my vineyard. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest, the King of the kingdom, the Lord of the harvest. Pray and ask him to send out workers into his harvest. Now, there's another picture of the Father in this parable. It's the landowner. And he comes at 5:30 in the morning. And he's looking for workers. And he comes at 9, and he comes at 12, and he comes at 3, and he even comes at 5. Well, that's not a very big, not a very wise investment, Mr. Landowner. You're going to hire guys for 1 hour and pay them? That's not real smart financially. But what does the landowner care about? He cares about the harvest, the people in the kingdom of God. Pray that God will send out the workers. Because what matters is the harvest, that people would come to understand grace and enter into the kingdom and be a part of God's kingdom, be reconciled to the Father. It's a kingdom of love where the king expects everyone to operate in love. He expects everyone to operate in love. Do you sense here the heart of the landowner when he interacts with these workers? And he says, really? Really? You don't get it, do you? You don't get it. This is mine. This is my kingdom, if you will. This is my vineyard. And what I care about is the harvest. And I want the harvest to take place. And I want to give generously to people. These are your fellow workers. These are your co-workers. Shouldn't you be excited? Shouldn't we be excited that the thief on the cross is now with Jesus in heaven? No, come on, seriously. I look at the Apostle Paul, and there's a danger of me looking at him going, well, dude, man, he kind of almost deserves it. I mean, the guy was nuts. The guy was fully committed. The guy gave up everything. The guy beaten and bloodied and left for dead and shipwrecked and bit by snakes and eventually had his head cut off. Because, man, that guy was, yeah. He was faithful. He almost kind of deserves it. The thief on the cross, I don't know, man. Guy wasted his whole life. Guy was a loser. Not only was he a thief, he wasn't even a good thief. He got caught, you know? And he's hanging on the cross, and he's, you know, and you know what? He's just feeling sorry for himself. He's just, you know, yeah, everybody would in that. You follow me? And we look at that, and what are we missing? We're missing that it's a kingdom of love. That the landowner, that God loves his creation. He loves people so deeply. He cares so passionately about the harvest, about people knowing him and coming to the truth, drinking of grace, being set free from sin. He's so passionate about that. He wants everyone who's in his kingdom to be on the same page with him. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in this parable. First, I've got to get that the kingdom is a kingdom of grace. If I don't come to terms with that, I'm never going to be loving. Would you agree? Seriously. If I don't come to terms with grace, I'm not going to love the way the Father loves. Pure and simple. Until I come to terms with grace, until I understand that, you know what, I'm much more like the thief on the cross than I am the Apostle Paul. And it's only the grace of God that said, Kurt, I want you in my kingdom. Nothing you have. You're a good guy. You're a great guy. I love your vest. You're a good guy. You can wear your vest in heaven. But you know what? When it comes to your standing with me, you got nothing. You got nothing that matters. Nothing that's going to make any difference. But I love you. My son died for you. And if, Kurt, you will just grab a hold of that by grace. If you'll repent, if you'll turn away, as we saw in Ezekiel, I will give you grace. Just trust in me. Put your faith in me, and you're in the kingdom. You're a part of my family. If I don't come to terms with that, I will never be a loving man. I will never love the way Jesus loves me. And that's the other part of this parable. He's trying to get us to understand it's a kingdom of love. It's not a kingdom of works. It's not a kingdom of merit. It's not a kingdom of effort. It's not a kingdom of ranking people and who's better than others and more valuable than others. It's a kingdom of grace, and it's a kingdom of love. And he expects those who have drank deeply of his grace to be people of love, to love the way that he does, to look at that person that started at 6 a.m. and say, I'm so glad you're on the team. Man, you worked so hard today. I'm just glad you're part of the family. And at the same time, look at the one that showed up at 5 o'clock and worked for an hour and said, I love you and I'm glad you're on the team. Thanks for helping us out. And just, man, we are the family of God. You get it? First or last or first, eternal life is the same for all of us. Listen to this, and I'm going to close in prayer. We all come into the kingdom by means of the cross. And if anybody wants to say amen at any of these sentences, you're free to do that. I'll start again. We all come into the kingdom by means of the cross. We all come as condemned sinners. We all come needing to repent of sin and embrace the gospel by faith. We will all live in the Father's house. We will all be part of the bride for the bridegroom. We will all inherit the whole inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, never fading. We will all be made like Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of the Son. We will all be a part of that hallelujah chorus, forever praising God. We all receive the same eternal life with Jesus forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. There's so much more that could be said, and it just doesn't feel sufficient, but I don't know what else to do, Father, but just to say thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace that brought me to an understanding that worked in me before I even knew you, that drew me to yourself, that opened up my eyes, unveiled my eyes that had been covered by the enemy, so that I could see you for who you were. I thank you for that grace. I thank you for the grace that has been at work in my life every single day from that moment many years ago, and for the grace that will be there new every morning in my life. I thank you for your grace. And Father, I worship you and I worship your Son for the love that you and he and the Spirit of God have poured into my life, that have poured out onto this planet. Your compassion as well is new every single morning. And Father, you love us. You have loved me when I have never deserved it. And I've never earned it. And yet you just continue to love. You pour out your love to us in so many ways. Father, I thank you for your grace and for your love. I pray, I beg you, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work in us as a church family, everyone that is here, that you would draw us to yourself. Some need to come to faith. Some need to embrace your Son as their Savior, as the Lord of their life, to repent from the direction they've been going and to embrace the grace that you offer. I pray for all of us, wherever we're at, that God, this body, this church family could become a part of your kingdom. We are in your kingdom, but that we would represent your kingdom with grace and with love. God, we want to be people of grace and love. I pray that you would stir in us right now as we respond to you in the time that we have left, that you would, in a very short time, send us from this place, that we would go into our town, our community, that we would be people of grace and love. Because we love you, Father. We want to represent you well. We want to be your kingdom here on earth. Father, in this moment now, as an expression of that, we bring you our gifts and our offerings. God, what we have is yours. Anything good has come down from the Father of lights. You have provided for us. You have taken care of us. And so we want to give to you this morning. We want to give to you generously. And I pray that you would help each of us to know what that looks like, what generosity looks like. God, help us not to be butting heads with you because of your generosity. Help us just to respond generously back to you and to be generous. And I pray, God, in this giving now that we're about to do, that we would be intentional. I pray that it would be, what we give this morning would be the result of our commitment to give to you first, that we bring you our first fruits, our best. And so, God, take what we give to you this morning. It's our offering to you because we love you. And then help us just to sing, to worship with our voices that speak from authentic hearts. In Jesus' name.